Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Amen. The morning has come. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that beautiful music there, Steen family, and look forward to hearing you in person here. Are you ready for taking your Bible to Revelation? Would you join with me right now? Take your Bible and turn to continuing in our verse-by-verse study of this most wonderful book as we conclude the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. One of the big questions that people offer to me and others is, where is the United States in prophecy? Is the USA listed somewhere? Sometimes people will turn to verses that talk about the eagle, and they say, yes, the Bible refers to the eagle in prophecy, and so therefore that means the United States. And boy, people take and run with that, and there's all kinds of confusion about prophecy, and there's some really, really far out things that you'll see. Everybody's really trying to say, here's the United States, and they're twisting scripture. The United States is, however, referred to, and if you'll track with me today, I want to help you understand how and in what way the United States is referred to in prophecy. Well, in Revelation 17 last week, we saw Babylon is fallen. And we saw how the Bible teaches that is the religious Babylon. Now in chapter 18, we see a very similar cry from another angel, and that is that Babylon is fallen. The United States is definitely a great economic powerhouse. In Revelation chapter 18, we do see the great and coming worldwide economic collapse. Is this tying in the United States? Well, let's take a look. Obviously, the United States is rich, definitely. In 2019, the United States ranked number one for the gross domestic product in all of the world. We provided materials, goods, and services to the tune of $21 trillion. A distant second place was China with $14 trillion. The third is Japan with only $5 trillion, and then it goes far down from there. The United States is light years ahead in its economy. Well, we also have a lot of the world's wealthiest people that live here. We're number 10, actually, on the list of people that have the most, of individuals that have the most money. Our average here is $56,000 a year per person for a working adult. That sounds like, wow, you know, that doesn't sound like you're really rich, $56,000 a year. But if you look at the other end of the spectrum, you have Somalia, which has $83 per year for a wage earner. So we definitely are very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We have a lot of billionaires around, don't we? Jeff Bezos, after his messy divorce situation where he gave his wife $36 billion, he's left with a measly $113 billion. He's the richest man in the world. Then there's Bill Gates, number two, with $98 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, $55 billion. And of course, people will say, what about Donald Trump? He's just loaded. He's got all this money. He's a billionaire. According to the 2019 study, he has $2.1 billion. By the way, he's tied for richest man in the world at number 1,001, tied with Michael Jordan. So he's not as wealthy as some might think. But as you look at these wealthy people in the world, I think there's some interesting ones. Some of my favorites I wanted to share with you. One of them is a lady in Hong Kong. She has $22 billion. And her name? Li Keqing. I thought that was a cute name. That's her real name. Li Keqing. $22 billion. And then, the person that made the most net profit increase, who went from $4 billion last year to $18 billion net worth this year, was a fellow by the name of Qin Yinling. Do you know how he made his billions? in just 1 year? He is a hog farmer. That's right. So if you're considering getting rich quick, maybe you should check the pork industry. There's all kinds of information that's out there and available for you to study and to see where the wealth is distributed in the United States and also the world. But in Revelation chapter 18, what we come across is a true, clear picture about the worldwide economy and its future. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless as we study His Scripture today. Father, we ask You that You'd guide us into all truth. Father, I pray that You would show us spiritual truths. We need Your Holy Spirit to guide us and instruct us. Father, I thank You for those that have even texted me this morning, and they are in different places, even around the country, and they are encouraged and so excited that they can have this technology. Father, I pray that You would bless them and speak to our dear church folks all over this community and wherever they may be. Meet their spiritual needs, Lord. Encourage them from Your Word. And I pray, Father, for them, Lord, that they would grow and be strengthened in the inner man by hearing the Word today. I pray, Lord, that You would bless in every way and help me to be able to communicate these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Revelation 18. Would you take your Bible and read along, follow along as I read. Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There's a lot to say there, but I'm going to move quickly through this. Let me first of all say, this is not the same Babylon, because we see here that this is another angel in a different way. This is a different subject. The first one was religious Babylon and how she drew all the world into a one-world religion. That occurred at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then the Antichrist comes in, shuts that down. That religious system collapses in the middle point, and he declares himself to be God and demands worship. The kings of the earth abandon and devour that harlot of Revelation 17. They basically deplete her of her assets and they make themselves wealthy from that. Here in chapter 18, this is a different Babylon. This is not just the system of religion. This is the system of the city, its governance, its finance. This is economic Babylon, and that fall occurs at the end of the tribulation. That collapse brings about exposes the rottenness of the core of the real system. It's as though all the nice things that are on the outside of this economic Babylon have been stripped away, and you can see the real heart, the real core of what this system is like. It's a demonic system. The Bible refers to birds in many places, and there are clean birds and there are unclean birds. We have to tie in the Old Testament and learn from that all the way through to understand the future prophecy for sure. But it calls it a habitation of demons. Babylon at its core is truly centrally located in the pit of the devil's domain. It is a habitation of demons. It is a hold. The word is a prison for every foul spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 call demons spirits. It describes it as a cage of unclean and hateful birds. Isaiah chapter 34 refers to this as detestable birds are the only ones who hang around after God judges a city. When you see a whole bunch of filthy birds, then you know there's rottenness in the core. I was remodeling a house down on the south part of Clarksville several years ago, and it was abandoned and had been put up for sale. Someone bought it, and they were going to flip the house, and they hired me to do the work. I brought in a great big container, and I filled that container with all kinds of rotten wood. And then I had people who were in the area stopping by and throwing their personal garbage into that container. They thought, it's abandoned. I'm not going to go to the dump. I'm going to throw my personal household trash. One person came by and dropped bags full of messed diapers. It reeked, and it was in the middle of summer. I was working there, and all of a sudden I began to hear these noises, and I looked out and I saw out the window on this big giant container, a 30-yard container, a massive tractor trailer size container full of debris, and here are these vultures lined up, these turkey vultures, these buzzards all around there circling around and coming down in. They're disgusting. They eat the refuse. These are the kind of birds that the Bible says, these hateful and horrible, disgusting birds are going to be swooping down in. Now, here's an interesting thought. Jesus, in his parables, described some of these birds in an interesting way. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. When it's placed in the ground, it begins to grow. And as it grows, although it's the least and smallest of all seeds, what it can produce is a huge tree that can actually have these disgusting, hateful birds fly to lodge in it. Now, there's a spiritual truth there. And you know what it is? The spiritual truth is this. As a kingdom of heaven, the Christian ministries begin to grow, it'll grow and over time become more attractive for those insidious, evil-spirited birds to come and lodge in it. That spiritual truth can be applied to anything that's related to the kingdom of God. Christian ministries. Well, I have personally seen in my lifetime Christian colleges that once started out with a heartbeat for soul winning, that went about reaching their community and teaching their young people to go serve the Lord, and the Word of God was prominent, and they were centered on the heart of God in missions. And then they got big, and they got prosperous, and they got really successful. And then they began connecting with some of the elite theologians, and they would have them in. And the heartbeat for soul winning diminished, and there, lodging in that big Christian ministry, there were hateful birds, which destroyed it. I've seen it in my lifetime. You've perhaps seen churches that way, a church that can begin to have its attention going toward, oh, look how successful and glorious we are now. We've arrived, and the heartbeat for soul winning diminishes. And we're more interested in how we appear to the world, and hateful birds can come in. They come in and they can start corrupting. And this real core of Babylon is that way. It draws all kinds of people in, but when all the niceties are gone and the system has fallen, the real core comes out. Churches are dead today. Christian colleges are dead, many of them, some of them. And also during this time, we will see the real deadness of the core of this system. Look on and see what the Bible says in verse 3. For all nations, the whole world, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her, the abundance of her delicacies. You know what verse 3 is describing here is that this system on the appearance has a wonderful attraction. All of the kings of the earth are drawn to her. The merchants of the earth have seen this as a source where they can really make more money. And they are building their financial empires off of her. If they've got involved in this system, what it's saying when it describes wine here is this. This system has a mysterious, intoxicating power. That is scary. You know, I think about another situation that's described in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, but also in Proverbs 7. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he says in a proverbial way here, he says, I looked out my window and I saw a young man walking down the street. And I watched him. And in the dark of night, he was heading down toward where there was a woman that was dressed in the attire of a harlot. And she called him and she said, come with me. I've got plans for the evening. I've got everything ready. And my husband has gone away on a long trip. He took a lot of money. He'll be gone a long time. You come with me, and I've got everything just really nice. And you come with me, and you come with me. And she has an intoxicating power. And that man is sucked in. He's drawn in by that allure. And that young man does not understand that in the end, a dart is going to go through his liver, and he is going to regret that day, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to bring great grief into his life, and he might be destroyed. And there is that intoxicating power, that draw in that sensual way, but also here in the economic, financial Babylon, there is this draw. It's intoxicating. It's a culture of living a life that's pleasing self. But notice with me verse 4. Please follow along in your Bible here in verse 4. And I heard another voice. Praise God, there is another voice. That other voice is crying out even today. It says, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Come out of her, my people. Now, specifically, who is God referring to? God is referring to the believers in the tribulation. For a quick recap, we've learned that folks that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are already raptured and are out of the world at this point. But there are many, many believers who receive Christ as their Savior, and they are here in the tribulation, and they're living, and they are normal like us, but they too can fall to this allure that, you know, I can be part of this system, and I can be profited by it. I would like to increase my net worth. I would like to have more luxuries in life and more nice things. And God says, look, you can't see it now, but that system is going to collapse. You better prepare yourself, and you better get out of that system. Come out from her. I'm going to judge her. Now, that principle applies not just to them in the tribulation. It applies to us. God is teaching us a principle, and he started teaching that principle all the way back in Genesis. Can you remember somebody that where judgment was going to fall on a city, and God sent someone, sent his angels, and said to someone, come out? Who was that? That was Lot. And Lot lingered. He wasn't ready to get out, and he had a position of prominence and power, and he kind of liked living in the luxury there in Sodom. And God said to Lot, come out. I want you to notice also a warning of the city of Babylon in the time of Jeremiah. Take your Bible and let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. Toward the end of this wonderful book, can you believe that he wrote this book and then it was destroyed by an evil king? And God said, go ahead and write it again. And God helped him remember the words, and God gave him through inspiration the word for word all the way back. You can't destroy God's word, and the power of it is just as effective today as it was in Jeremiah's day. Look at chapter 50 and verse 1. Jeremiah 50. Babylon was the power at that time, and it was destroying Jerusalem. There were people already taken into captivity in Babylon, but Jeremiah remained behind. And God gave him a prophecy of what was going to happen to that city, Babylon, that had persecuted the Jews. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Look down at verse 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Get out, because I'm going to be judging. Look over at chapter 51. Chapter 51 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. I'm going to flatten it. Look at verse 6. Flee, he's calling to his people, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Also notice verse 7 in the first part of verse 8. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Why does God say get out? Because you better believe what God says here. There's going to be a destruction. It is coming. It came in the Old Testament to Sodom. It came to Babylon of the old. And now this economic system in the book of the Revelation chapter 18 in the future here, that system will be destroyed. There's iniquity at its core. God's going to judge it. Notice back in Revelation 18, why does he say, come out? In verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Why? That ye be not partakers of her sins. Do you realize as long as we are lingering with sin, we begin to have at least a small measure of acceptance of it, and then we tolerate it, and then we may be even somewhat involved in it. That's why we have to come out. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it always will be. And that drawing power of that draws us. We may say, I'm just neutral to this, but if we're the longer we're in it, the more it begins to affect us unknowingly. Take, for example, Peter. That night when he said, Lord, though all forsake thee, yet will not I. What a wonderful statement. It's like some people stand up in church and they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'll serve the Lord all my days. And then they go to work and they're around bad environment and they hear bad words and bad language, bad jokes. They go on and they're exposed to bad things with literature, magazines, computer, TV, movies. And the more they are allowing themselves to be surrounded by that, the more it begins to influence them. And they do not hold the position of neutrality anymore. And that's just where Peter was. Because within a few hours, he was watching Christ during his trials there at the chief priest's home. And there was a fire outside, and Peter lingered, and he stood there. And he was around the soldiers, and when someone came up and said, you were one of his followers, what did he do? He swore, I know not the man. How could Peter say that? Because we are all not as strong as we think we are. And we're all influenced and pulled by our surroundings. And so therefore, if you're going to stay in Babylon, it will draw you down. Babylon will. This system will affect you. It'll continue to draw you. But notice in verse 4, it says here, be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is going to judge. If you stay in and God judges, don't be surprised when that judgment affects you. And so, get out, come out. If you knew that Sodom was going to be destroyed that evening, wouldn't you do everything in your power to get out? If you were in Babylon and knew the judgment was coming, wouldn't you want to get out? Yeah. So believe God, take him at his word, and come out, my people. Now, verse 5, 6, and 7, God gives three reasons why he's going to judge Babylon. Would you look there with me? He says in verse 5, I'm substantiating this judgment of Babylon based on three spiritual laws. The first one is this, remembrance. God remembers sin. Some people think, well, you know, it's been a long time. He can't affect me now. It's water under the bridge, over the dam. It's gone. God doesn't forget. God remembers. Notice verse 5, for her sins, Babylon's sins, have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You know, back with the very first Babel that we looked at last week, they tried to pile up stones toward heaven, and God says, here, you're not piling up stone, you are piling up sins, and they're reaching up to me in heaven. I've seen it all, I'm aware of it all, and all of it will be judged. There is a remembrance of sin. Now, in Numbers chapter 23 is a passage that my mother quoted to me many, many, many times. And I never knew where it was in the Bible. She didn't ever tell me the reference, but she would quote the last half of the verse a lot. I'm thankful for a godly mom. She said this, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. See, here in that story, the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. And 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half of Manasseh, decided to live on the nice land on one side of the Jordan, but the promised land was on the other side. And so Joshua said, if you're going to go on in, you've got to go, and Moses is alive at that time in Numbers, and he says, if you're going to take this land, when we go into the promised land to fight, you better send your armies with us. Don't linger back. And when the time comes, if you're not there, God will remember it. Let me read to you that verse in Numbers 32:23. But if ye will not do so, you will not go into the land and fight. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Did anyone ever tell you that verse? Moms and dads, be sure to tell your kids that verse, because it's true. Your sins will be revealed. If not to a person here in the next week or month, but it doesn't matter. You see, during this time, skeletons and closets will be revealed, and closets will be opened, and there's nothing hid from the eye of God. The eye of the Lord searches to and fro throughout the earth, and He can see all, He knows all. He remembers the sins that are being piled up. Doesn't matter if you turn over a new leaf and say, I'm living a good life now. What about all those sins of the past? God knows them. He remembers them. He says, I'm judging her for that reason. I remember the second one in verse 6. Reward her. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And double unto her, double according to the works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. The second reason, or the spiritual law, that God judges Babylon is not just because He remembers sin, but there is a reward or a retribution. The word reward there in Greek means to pay a debt. It means to give back what is due. God is only doing here something that they have earned. The sin that was committed earned them something. God is saying, well, then pay them. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. What is God saying? You may sin a small sin, but it goes further and does more damage and affects you far greater than you ever thought it would. And God says, she filled her cup, fill it double. Whatever she did, it's going to be payback time because of the enormity of her sin. Verse 7, the third spiritual law of why God judges this city is in verse 7. How much, that means to the extent that she's glorified herself and lived deliciously, that means on all the delicacies and luxuries of life, so much to that same measure, torment and sorrow give her. Why? For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. There's retribution. There's remembrance. But here there's retaliation. According to the way she sinned, that's how she's going to be judged. She was lived deliciously. Now, I think about a wonderful steak dinner. I had a steak dinner yesterday that was prime. Oh, it was so wonderful. It was, what's the kind of steak that's just so delicious? Filet mignon. We celebrated Mother's Day a week early. And that steak melted in my mouth. I said, oh, that's living deliciously. That's not high on the hog. That's high on the beef creature. Oh, that's great. Delicious. And there are luxuries in life that we can enjoy. Melt in your mouth steak. It was delicious. But the word delicious here means really a little bit different. It means to be wanton. That means to revel. That's the kind of heart of a person that says, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. But what's wrong appears to be so tempting and alluring. I'm drawn by it and I don't care. I'm going to be going and doing whatever I want to do to enjoy life. The Greek word comes from another Greek word, which means to be hard-headed and strong. We've known people, perhaps someone in your family, you've seen friends that just seem to have a stiff neck. And they say, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, but I'm living it up and I want to go and do and appease all the desires of my heart. That is wantonness. That is reveling. That is one of the things that God remembers and brings retribution for. God is a loving God. But here in Revelation, we are seeing that the time has come when God does end the mercy and begins His justice. Now, God is always merciful, but He's always a God of justice. And so the record is being kept. It's being recorded. And Babylon thinks, that will never happen to me. I am never going to be a widow because I have all the kings of the earth as my lovers, and they are providing for me and taking care of me. And she has a false sense of security that everything's going to be okay because everything's been good so far. That lulls you into a sense of security that nothing bad's going to happen to me. I can continue on in my sin. Now, isn't that the problem of the church of Laodicea? The seventh church that we saw over in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you saw Laodicea. Her wealth that she had brought her a false sense of security. And make no mistake, that will end and judgment will come. But I want you to notice two things here today. We're going to shift gears a little bit. What are the two responses to the fact that this huge economy is going to break down? There's two. One of them is that it's dealt with in chapter 18 at great length, and one of them is just briefly mentioned. But these two responses, let's look at them. What are they? It begins in verse 9. It mentions the kings of the earth. Verse 9. We actually skipped over verse 8, so let me read that one. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now verse 9, notice the response of the kings. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, wantonly with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now, I want to mention a few things about verse 10 here. It says, they were standing afar off, and they said, alas, alas. Now, make no mistake. Alas here today, we think of a word as like, alas, oh my. But the Greek word that's used here is, oi! What does that mean? It means, whoa! Whoa! This is the deepest, most strong grief and cry from the heart of man. She's been destroyed. The end of the world has come. Here, this says, alas, alas. This recurs over and over. We see the kings bewailing this. In verse 10, the Greek grammar is structured to where it says, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. Let me read it this way. In the original language, it would be described as this. The city, the great Babylon, the city, the mighty. What is the Greek emphasizing there as it repeats that the word the over and over? It's just like an unbelievable, how in the world could this ever happen? Because Babylon, nobody ever could imagine Babylon being destroyed. Let's just take, for example, the United States. I'm not saying the United States is Babylon. I'm not going there. But what I'm saying is this. Can you imagine the United States being all of a sudden to where the average income was $83 a year and you were equal to Somalia? Pfft. Yeah, right. How could that ever happen? The amazing thing is it happens in 1 hour. That is the shock. The kings bewail. Why? Why do kings bewail? Because they have made themselves profitable from this system. Even in World War II, as it was ramping up, Hitler himself was aided in increasing his reign of terror. Why? Because individual businesses like gun manufacturers, plane builders, industrialists, car producers, they all got contracts with him, and he was prospered by their production, and they were prospered by their payment, their connection. All of that working together, and when the kings of the earth see that the system has fallen, they realize that they are losing their status and their power, and they're no longer going to be profited. Look with me at verse 11. Let's read on here. In this large section is the response not of the kings, but the response of the merchants, the people who buy and sell and they do business. Verse 11. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thy thyine wood. Now, thyine wood is a very expensive, fragrant wood that was used for the highest-end furniture. These are all luxury items, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble. And not only that, the nice things of life that make even those things even smell better. It says in verse 13, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, woe! Alas, alas! That great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. That's referring to your international import-export trade. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they did cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, woe, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. What is the response of the kings? It is to bewail. What is the response of the merchants? It is complete shock. Imagine if New York or London or Tokyo were completely flattened today. It would have an economic ripple through the entire system of the world, would it not? We think of the New York Stock Exchange, but there's the Nikkei Stock Exchange. There's other financial structures that are interdependent now more than ever, and that would have a tremendous collapse. Can you imagine all trade ending? Not only of the luxury items, but also the other things. I think the Lord's given us just a tiny little glimpse of the panic that can sweep through the world. If the store shelves were empty, what if there was no more TP? No more hair coloring? No more meat? By the way, as we speak right now today, that's one of the biggest things that people are panic buying. Meat industries are collapsing, and they're not able to keep up and to finance themselves, and so they're slaughtering these animals, and they're going out of business, and the meat aisles are going to be really bare. My family went and got some flour. They were going to make some bread this weekend, and there was no flour on the store shelves. They had to end up going over and getting whole wheat flour. There was a little bit of that left. My first question is, how many people in Clarksville actually know how to cook other than just making cookies? I don't know. But there's panic buying. And we're all hoping that this is going to end, and I think we're going to pull out of this and things are going to normalize. But in Revelation 18, there's going to be this massive loss of trade throughout the entire world. But what really gets me is, remember I said that the core of Babylon was a wicked demonic core? They're drawn in, the people are drawn in by the intoxicating allure of this wealth. But at its core is demons. And let me show you, what was one of the things that they traded for and made themselves wealthy on? Did you not see it in verse 13? At the end, it says chariots and slaves and souls of men. People have gotten so drawn into this system of making money and profiting myself that they are willing to do the most heinous, evil things, of even forming slave trade, whether it be sex slaves or any other type of that industry where they are selling and buying the souls of men. How evil and wicked that is. That's no man was ever intended to be owned by another man. God did not create us that way. There was servitude in the Old Testament, but slavery as we understand it is an evil thing. And that is going to be one of the characteristics that's rampant during this period. There's this shock. The merchants are shocked. Why? Because it happens so completely. Seven times the phrase is used in verse 14 and 21 through 24 where it says no more at all. Look at verse 21. A mighty angel took up a stone, a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and all shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." People are postponing their weddings and their honeymoons and so forth. People are not getting married right now, except by the Zoom marriage, and I don't think that really works. Pastor Matt put out a nice statement for our church that basically said the Zoom wedding was going on, where the pastor was there, or the official conducting the service was there, and on one laptop was the groom, and the other one laptop was the bride, and he was the third laptop, and basically he asked the question. He said, "Do you take her to be your wife? If yes, hit enter. If no, press escape." I thought that was pretty good. That was a good one. I like that. Now, no more weddings. No more music. No more joy. No more singing. No more traveling, vacationing. No more fun. The world, you thought quarantine was bad. This is the real deal, where the world is completely folding, all because of the evil core of the economic Babylon. No more at all. Verse 23, we didn't finish. "For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries," the Bible's not joking when it says that the core of this is sorceries, "were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." People will do anything to make a buck. They will try to prosper themselves, and if anyone gets in the way, they'll eliminate them. People will do that. That's the evil core. "Oh, no, 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 that would never happen to me." Let me tell you this, when you take that first step toward that harlot, that intoxicating allure of money, you may also fall and get to that point. There is no limit to what a person can do in sin. It happens so completely. Seven times the phrase is used, no more at all. There's complete destruction. The Bible uses the picture of a millstone there we saw in that verse, where they take a millstone and cast it, verse 21, into the sea. That's a picture of complete and utter destruction. No one will ever bring that millstone back from the bottom of the sea. The Bible says that our sins are cast in the bottom of the sea. That means nobody will ever be able to reach them. And so the economic fall is going to be so complete, no one will ever be able to prop it up with stimulus checks. It's not going to happen. It'll be so complete. It'll also be so cruel because it takes what I love, everything to me. Everything I loved is gone, and the world weeps for material things because material things is all the world has. It does not have any investment in anything else. When all of their things are gone, all of their world is lost. It happens completely, it happens cruelly, but it happens suddenly. Suddenly. The Bible says over and over, like in verse 17, "For in 1 hour, we're going to see the stock exchange collapse, and we won't be tracking it for several days. It'll happen in 1 hour. In Daniel chapter 5, Belteshazzar has a dream, and they call in Daniel, and Daniel comes to interpret the dream, and he says, the writing on the wall says, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," which means, "Thou art weighed and found wanting." And then Daniel interprets that to the king and says, "Your kingdom will fall this night." And it did. The great kingdom of Babylon was overrun by the Medes and Persians that night. The next morning as the sun rose, there was a new kingdom, a new superpower on the earth, and Babylon, its city, had fallen to the hands of another enemy. It happens so quickly. Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 12. He said the parable, there was a ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to store my to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, that catch this phrase, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, there's two different places you can invest. You can be drawn away with investing in physical things, or you can be drawn to the Lord and invest in His things, laying up treasure. That's where we need to transition from this world's thinking to heavenly thinking. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. You've heard the verses before. Christ Himself warns about our falling into coveting for worldly things. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a direct connection. Where we place our money and our heart's use of that money is where our heart will end up. The things of this life, or the things for God. What a contrast. All of chapter 18 resounds with the destruction of Babylon, but I want you to notice the other response. All the world is weeping and wailing and bewailing and moaning. Then look at verse 20. There is another response. What is that? Rejoice. Rejoice? Question mark. Rejoice over her, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoicing? Are you kidding me? Well, why this? Because God is bringing about justice, and if we're on His side, we're happy about it. You're saying, go get them, Lord. You see, there's two different responses to seeing all of the world collapse economically. Here we are right now in a mini collapse here in the United States. We hear about it every day, all day. What's going to happen? I might not be able to get the luxuries of life. I might not be able to enjoy the things that I had been saving up for. And now my savings is gone. And now my investment and my retirement are really depleted. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of my attention is on all these things. And life is ending. And why not understand that perhaps God is judging? That's hard to think about. It really is when we are suffering. Some of you may be suffering greatly, but understand this, if God is judging, then we can rejoice with Him, can we not? That's tough. How do we get to that point where we can actually think heavenly? Let me summarize it with this. Let me ask you three questions. Where is your heart? Where's your heart? We read the verses from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? If you lay up treasure in heaven, your heart will be in heaven, investing in God's kingdom and His work. Now, you know me, and I'm not out there like saying our Cross and Crown Baptist Church had received a vision and we are needing our eighth high-speed jet. We're not doing that. But we can rejoice together in knowing that missionaries are sharing the gospel around the world. And this ministry here is trying to reach its city for Jesus Christ. And we are actively involved in working hard to do the kingdom of God. And that's an area where we can invest. And God will allow our hearts to be there where we have invested our money. Isn't that an amazing thing? How a physical thing can become a spiritual thing? Where's your heart? Also, where is your eye? Where's your eye? In Matthew chapter 6, the verses that follow that passage about laying up your treasure in heaven read as follows in verse 22. If thine eye be evil, I'm sorry, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. You cannot hold one, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why is that verse about the eye right in the middle talking about laying up your treasures in heaven and serving God or mammon? What is it talking about? It's saying this, where's your eye? What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? If your eye is focused on the wrong thing, that darkness is going to fill you. If your eye is focused on the right thing, how much light there will be in your life. You will find life is worth living in a different way. What are Americans having their eyes on? Let's just toss out a few. What are we spending our money on? Well, if you'd like to follow Oprah Winfrey, she's she's worth $2.6 billion now because basically followers will do whatever she says. How about S. Daniel Abraham? He now has $2 billion. What is he selling? What are Americans going crazy over? SlimFast. $2 billion. How about Wrigley's chewing gum, the kind you find outside the church doors on the cement or underneath the chairs? Why is Wrigley's chewing gum so much of a favorite? He is now an owner of $3 billion enterprise chewing gum. How about this? How about Ty Warner? Ty Warner has $2.7 billion. Do you know what Americans shelled out that much money for? $2.7 billion to one man who's walking around so wealthy. He invented the Beanie Baby. Wow. But here's my favorite, and I can understand this because I myself have shelled out a lot of money for it. This one family has made $74 billion. It's now split down between the inheritance of the kids. $74 billion total. And that's the Mars candy. And they own a lot of different candy. Where is your eye? You can see where Americans are spending their money. Where you spend your money, that's where your heart goes. Really? That's what Jesus said. And he concluded by saying this, you can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, went outside Jerusalem and outside Israel proper and was up in an area called Decapolis. And while he was there, there were Jews that were there, but they really weren't following the Lord. And Jesus went over there and he saw this one man who came out of living in the cemetery where there were tombs. And this man was possessed with demons, many demons. And he was naked and cut himself and acted horrible and screamed and hollered, and the whole city avoided him, and he just lived out there. And Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus healed him and said, come out of him. And the demons came out, and as they came out, they basically said, send us somewhere that we can inhabit and indwell. And there was a herd of pigs, which Jews weren't supposed to be having, but they were over on the hillside, and he said, go to them. And all the 2,000 plus pigs that were there were all inhabited by demons out of one man. And the herd ran down a cliff and violently fell into the sea. I think that was the very first stock market plunge. But aside from that, the response of the people was they looked at Jesus and they were shocked and they said, leave! Leave! Go away! Why did they say that? Because a basic economic crisis came in their lives. And they were so angry that they lost money. They didn't even see that a man had been completely healed. And when Jesus got into a boat to leave there and cross the Sea of Galilee, who was there at the shore and begged Jesus to go with Jesus? Who was it? It was the man who had been healed. He had a heart for God. What a wonderful, miraculous story of healing that about what the Lord Jesus did. But what about all the people that dwelt there? They all got together with pitchforks and signs and protests and hollering and screaming and saying, "Get out of here!" Why? Because the money, our livelihood, went down the drain. You see, when God takes away all the money, that's when the real heart shows out. Is your heart a cage, a prison of every hateful bird that's evil and demonic? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says that we ought to be content, with such things as we have. Do you have contentment in your life right now? Or is your heart filled with all kinds of animosity and confusion? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing to this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will, meaning desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts and drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Let me tell you this, as a pastor, I'm crying out to you and telling you, I'm warning you, beware of the lady on the side of the street dressed like a harlot. She'll draw you away. And in the same way, beware of the lure of finances and economic safety. And you are not focusing on God and trusting Him day by day. You're focusing on how I can make another dollar and how I can get ahead and how I can be at ease. And God says, don't fall to that. As a pastor, that's in my heart. Don't fall to this. I'm going to get rich. You cannot have that heart attitude and serve God. Am I saying that I want everyone to do? People sometimes turn back to the story where Jesus saw the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor. Am I saying that that's what God wants all of us to do? To take a vow of poverty and give up our businesses and jobs? Of course not. But what was Jesus saying to that young man? Jesus, seeing deep into his heart, realized that there was a love for his money that he couldn't give up. And the Bible says that that man went away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He wasn't willing to give up the one thing that was standing in his way from salvation. What was standing in the way of salvation for that young man? His love of money. What's standing in the way of salvation for you? There's all kinds of problems that keep people from getting saved. Many, but one of them is this. They're tied up and choked out by a love for money. Most people would say, not me, but really, how do we respond when God takes some of it away? What God is saying here is, come out. Back to verse 4 of Revelation 18. Come out! The system's going down! Don't have your dependency. Don't have your heart, your eyes on money. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We need to have an income. We need to take care of our families. We need to work. We need to be responsible. And God blesses many times. But let that not ever become our focus. And so we judge righteous judgment about how we use our funds. And we invest in the kingdom of God. Revelation 18, the economic collapse. Where's the United States in this? I'll tell you this. It's just right in there with every other nation that's all pulled into one system. All of humanity has a love for money. Can you come to the cross today and say, God, whatever you've given into my hands, it belongs to you. I have loose grip on it. Lord, I know I need to plan for the future. I need to take care of my family. I need to do these things, and I've got to be responsible. If I don't do that, I'm worse than an infidel. But God, help me to have wisdom and understand that all of it belongs to you, and I give as much to you as I possibly can, and I invest, and then God will bless.